I would like to draw your attention this morning to the reading of God's Word, and we will read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and I would like us to read from verse 19 through 29. Hear God's word. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There ends God's reading, the reading of God's sacred word. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God, how we praise and glorify your wonderful name this morning in Jesus Christ your Son, who even this morning stands in our midst, who holds his nail-pierced hands for us to see, and who demonstrates his pierced side for us to see. And though he be not here, Lord, we believe these things, for they are written. And we pray that, O Lord, you would feed your people here this morning, and that each one who is here would see and recognize the wonder of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Our Lord, be in our midst this morning and be here at your table with your people, that we may rejoice in those nail-pierced hands, the poured-out blood, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of our sins. And we do pray, Lord Jesus, come and feed your people here this morning. Feed them through your word, the word preached, and the sacrament administered, that the faith of your people may be strengthened, may be built up, that as this occurs, that we might have that peace, O Lord, that that you pronounced three times to your disciples. And so speak to us now, O Lord. May your servant bring the word faithfully, and may the Holy Spirit speak loudly and convertingly and edifyingly to each one of us. And this we ask, Lord, in the name of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been dealing with the aspect of peace in the Christian life, and that word peace, which we so often read in the Bible, we read so much of the peace that God gives, and yet we tend to look over it or do not give it the measure of attention that we should give it. And this morning we have before us on the table the ground or the reason why the Christian has peace. The ground of your peace and my peace. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the elements that we have here before us. There is no peace, beloved ones, outside of what Christ has given. And three times he declared to his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, this is so important. Time and time again in this upper room, in the upper room discourse, and in his dealings with his disciples after his resurrection, it was so important to him over and over again to assure his disciples of that peace which he gives them. In the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. They were about to be plunged and sent forth into a hostile world where they would experience persecutions and tribulations and trouble of every kind. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he holds before them the ground of peace. You have peace because of what I have done for you. And as we come to an end on looking at the biblical meaning of peace, and I would urge you as you read your Bibles in devotions to, when you come across that word, cherish it and know that this is your portion in Jesus Christ. And here is the ground for that peace. This is how you receive peace. There is no peace outside of Christ. And Isaiah says, "Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked has no peace, says my God, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. And so, desirous of peace, we look to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in this encounter with Thomas and with the disciples, we have a very clear picture of the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace. And in the first place, I would like you to see this pronouncement that he makes. "Peace be with you," three times. "Peace be with you," verse 19. He showed them his hands and his side, and then he said to them again, "Peace be with you." And there is this pronouncement of peace. But then we have this man by the name of Thomas, where clearly it says in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And we wonder, why was Thomas not there? Where was he? Why was he missing out on perhaps one of the richest blessings that the Lord was pronouncing upon his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there? And here we see a side of this man. Many years ago in this congregation, I preached on the disciples. And one thing we learned about Thomas was the fact that he was one who wavered, one who was unsure, one who was unbelieving, and one who demanded hard and fast evidence as to what he was prepared to believe and not to believe. A stubbornness and unbelievingness about him. And one wonders whether, due to the events that had taken place and his particular constitution, that it had just become too much for him. The stress and the loss and the grief and the sadness and his own wavering heart had caused him to stay away. That's very sad, that we as Christians miss out on some of the biggest blessings because we choose to stay away from a particular service. How often has it not happened with me? We decide not to go to an event or to a service or to something of spiritual value. And the other people come back like the disciples came to Thomas and they said, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen him." And all he could do was respond by saying, "Unless I can touch him and look upon him, I will not believe." And so Jesus comes to the disciples, apart from Thomas, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he holds up his hands and he holds before them the marks of the peace that he had made. He holds before them the marks of his death. And that forms the ground of your peace and my peace. His nail-pierced hands, his side that was pierced and cut open. And he says to them, "This is the peace that I bring you." And we learn some very important things in this appearance to the disciples, that the person standing there really was a man. He was a man. A man who bore the wounds of his crucifixion. It wasn't some ghost that appeared to them, some disembodied spirit. It was a man bearing the marks of the work that he had done, of such a nature that he could invite someone to say, "Come here, touch, feel, place." And this is the hope that we have as Christians, that we will not be resurrected as some disembodied spirit will float around in the heavenly somewhere, but that we will be resurrected with our bodies. Bodies that are amazingly glorified in some way, that you can walk through a door. I never thought about that. Being able to walk through a door. A locked door. What we learn here, brothers and sisters, is that this peace that Jesus declares to them is not some vague notion of well-being. It's not that. The peace that he declares to them is peace that came at a price. And though he says, my peace I give to you as my gift, this is the price. The price of the Son of God who purchased your peace for you. Nowhere in the world and nowhere in the Bible do you recognize that peace comes to you cheaply. Cheap grace, there's a lot of it around these days. Cheap grace. Believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. That ain't no grace as far as I'm concerned. Grace is never cheap. It's freely given to you, but it comes at the immense price of the sacrifice of the Son of God. And that's what he declares to them. What I have done for you brings you peace. Now Thomas wasn't there. And so he missed the joy of the others. The disciples were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. There they were cowering behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And in walks the Lord through their locked door and he says, peace. The Jews may be baying for your blood, but I have purchased you peace, which is your portion. That's so interesting. That in all of the threatenings of the Jews and in all of their persecutions, it is in that context that he comes to them. There they were fearing the Jews, that the Jews would do to them the same as what they did to their Lord. And he says, peace. And that means something for us, brothers and sisters, that in a world that is broken by sin and persecution, that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you peace. That's the only way that you or I can exist. I don't know how unbelievers exist in a world that seems to be becoming increasingly worse, where strife and trouble, you know, you just don't want to look at the news or listen to the news anymore. But there's another thing that we need to recognize here. Do not allow your emotions or what is happening to you in this life and die. I don't undermine the difficulties that some of us experience in this world. But look at these disciples. They'd lost their Lord and their Master. The Jews were hounding them. But don't use your circumstances and whatever may be happening to you as an excuse to deprive yourself of the blessings of God. Because it's in those very situations that he comes to you and he gives you a word of peace and comfort. I was talking to one of the ministers yesterday after our council meeting. And he said, by the way, you know, maybe we can incorporate your communion service into ours, because we are now down to 2 communion services. And I asked him, but why is that? He said, well, you know, there's dwindling numbers. There's 4 communion services a year, and each one of these communion services are detailed on the church calendar. And people say, well, it interferes with our holiday and our time off, and who knows what next. He actually said that. It interferes with their holidays. You know, you wonder what becomes of the church when you deny yourself the essentials of your diet. The essentials. And so like Thomas, you languish in sorrow, in doubt, in uncertainty, and in unbelief, disbelief. But there's something more that we need to recognize in these words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. When he says, peace be with you, in the Old Testament, we see that God comes to his people, his comfortless people, especially to his leaders. And I think here of Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's in the Old Testament. You know, when I read that last night, I thought I might as well be in the New Testament. And God says, I will be with you. Jesus says, peace be with you. Well, if God is with you and he promises to be with you, and God is the God of peace, then Jesus must be God who gives me peace. Who repeats these very same words at the end of Matthew when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your greatest comfort, Christian, is that knowledge that my Jesus is with me. They can do what they like. My Jesus is with me. There's no greater peace than that. Why? Because he's paid for me. He's purchased me as his own. How can he leave me? But we carry on. The Lord comes back 8 days later again. And now we read, the disciples were again inside, doors locked, and Thomas was with them. Here's a man who, in some way, harshly and maybe somewhat arrogantly said, unless I see the hands, in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never, not I will not believe, I will never believe. Well, one can only imagine what poor Thomas must have felt like after the disciples, overjoyed, brimming over with gladness when they came to him and said, we've seen the Lord, you know. Whatever he was doing, he must have thought to himself, how am I ever going to, what am I going to do? I wonder if he went out and wept. What a period of time it must have been for him. You know, what could have been? What could have been? If only. Well, the Lord in his grace must have known. He gives him a week and he returns. And once again he says, then peace be with you. My. The peace that Thomas had missed out on. There was one of them missing. Judas, of course, had left. But there was one missing. Who was regretting the fact that pronouncement of peace that had been pronounced upon his brothers, he had missed out on it. And the Lord comes back and says, Thomas is here. Peace be with you. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that reveal a measure of grace that somehow is strange to us as men and women? And we see how the Lord deals with unbelief, with disbelief, with skepticism, with refusal to believe, and a persistent tendency to doubt. See how he deals with it. We speak of Thomas as doubting Thomas, but that's a misnomer. Thomas didn't doubt. He said, I'll never believe. That's what he said. He said, he didn't say, I doubt it. I will never believe. Unbelieving Thomas. Disbelieving Thomas. Not doubting Thomas. And the Lord appears, and again he says, peace be with you. And he said, hey Thomas, just come over here. Put your finger in the hole here. Come put your hand in my side. And the Lord addresses this whole issue according exactly to the words that Thomas had spoken to his fellow disciples. The Lord, he wasn't eavesdropping outside the door. The Lord knew exactly what Thomas had said to his fellow disciples. And so he says, well, Thomas, come over here. See my hands. And Thomas said, unless I see his hands, he said, well, come take a look at my hands. Put your finger here. Unless I see his hands and put my finger into the place of the nails. Well, Jesus says, come put your finger here. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Unless I put my hand in his side. And at every point where Thomas had expressed his unbelief, Jesus comes. And he says, well, you want proof? Here it is. Come over. Come. Do it. And then, I will not believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. My, how the Lord sometimes shames us. And he doesn't shame you with his rebuke, but he rebukes you in such a way as to shame you. He deals so graciously with you that you of yourself are shamed in his presence. You are rebuked, not by him, but simply by his grace and his kindness shown to you. A kindness that overwhelms, and where your sin and unbelief abounds, his grace and kindness to you superabounds. How many times have I not been unbelieving and said to the Lord, unless, O Lord, you give me some kind of proof as to what I should do, how can I carry on? And the next day he comes and he gives you proof, and you still don't, like Gideon, you put the fleece out a second time. And he comes again and he gives you that assurance. And he meets you in your weakness. Why? Because he loves you. He's proven it. And in the process you are so rebuked. You are so shamed. Not by harshness, but by kindness. I think that's even worse than being rebuked by harshness. Because when someone rebukes you with kindness, it's just twice as bad. And so he meets this man at the point of his unbelief. He meets him right there. And he condescends. He comes down to the level of this man. And he deals with him in such. You see, the Lord knows us. He knows us that unless we see and put and place and touch, unless we do that, by nature, we live by sight, not by faith. Eh? And at times he comes and he says, here, come. Touch, feel, look, place, taste. And there it is. You see, if we truly walked by faith and not by sight, these elements would not have been necessary. But the Lord knows how weak and frail we are. That we are creatures of sense. That unless I see, unless I touch, unless I put, unless I taste, I will never be believing. Well, that's exactly why he ordained this, that you can do that very thing. And so in our weakness, He comes and He strengthens us. And so He says, take, eat, and believe that my body was broken for you. Take, drink, and believe that my blood was poured out for you. And trust me. Don't be so unbelieving. Trust me. This is true. These are the symbols of peace. And as you partake of these things, nourishing, the nourishing elements, as you partake of these things in faith, this body and this blood poured out in faith, He comes. And He says, this is what I have bought for you, and I declare peace to you. It's wonderful. That's why it's important. Why I can't understand why people don't fall over their feet to come to communion, and why in some ways it saddens me that we don't have communion more often. Because we are needy people. John Calvin said if he wanted, I don't know if he ever got it done, but he wanted communion served every week. And that's right. Frail creatures of the dust, that's what we are. And as you feed on Christ, He comes and He strengthens that peace. He bolsters that peace that He gives to you by virtue of what He has done. And so Jesus comes. And He presents proof to this unbelieving, this doubtful man. And what is the impact that it has on him? He prostrates himself before the Prince of Peace. That's what he does. What a marvelous picture that we have here. This formerly unbelieving, doubtful, all that he was. And now he sees the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down and meeting him. Every one of his silly demands that he made upon the Lord, he comes. And he provides proof and says to him, now just simply believe. Simply believe. Jairus' daughter, to all intents and purposes, had died. She had died. And Jairus, he says to Jairus, only believe. Matthew 9. Only believe. But my daughter's dead. Only believe. So having seen all of these visible manifestations of the Lord's death and crucifixion in his place, and possibly having placed his hand there in that side, Thomas says probably one of the most magnificent confessions of faith in the Bible, my Lord and my God. From a man who would not believe. He doesn't say, I believe now. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord, my God. It's my own. Your Lord, your God. That's what you say when you come here as you partake of the elements. You say, my Lord, my God. Having believed, the peace of God which passes all understanding came upon him. And yet, we might say there was one small little defect in the whole thing. Jesus said to him, or asked him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Or you could put it in the form of a statement, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, Jesus wants to take you not from the faith of Thomas, but to the faith of the New Testament Christian that says, "Lord, your revelation of your grace and mercy in the Word, that is enough. I don't need to see. Because I've learned to trust you even though I can't see you." That's what makes the Christian faith so difficult, eh? You don't have an idol, or you don't have some visible thing that you can go to that somehow manifests itself. You have this unseen God to whom you are praying, who doesn't talk back to you visibly or audibly. See a man or a woman on her knees talking out into fresh air, you think to yourself, unless you know what this person is doing, what are they mad? Are they talking to themselves? How can they be talking to fresh air? No, it's because I've seen my Lord. I've embraced my Lord. He has revealed himself to me in the Scriptures. And I trust him. And he is my peace bringer. He is my Prince of Peace. The one who speaks the word and he says, "Peace is with you." No matter what tribulations may be taking place, no matter how people are hounding you, in me you have peace. So Paul said, in moving away from worry, he says, "Pray in all supplication, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind." And I wonder whether he did not have in mind the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 26, where he says, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed," or "whose mind is fixed upon you." That's where I have been trying to take you, brothers and sisters. Your heart and mind is no longer stayed upon or fixed upon the things of this world and what's going on in the world, but that your heart and your mind is stayed upon the Lord. And he says, "I give to such perfect peace." Because your mind is no longer tossed about by all kinds of things. And the devil knows how to, I can only think of the Afrikaans, smokkel met jou kop. He knows how to disturb your thinking. If your mind is stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, you will have peace, because he will keep your mind in perfect peace. As we come to the end there, just two things that I'd like to mention. As we come this morning, come declaring your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that in him you have peace with God. You have peace with your brothers and sisters around this table. And you have that conscious peace which he by his Spirit alone can give. Note how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with Thomas. He doesn't come and rebuke him. Patient. Infinitely patient. Long suffering. And he takes the time and trouble to come a second time just for Thomas. He bears long with the infirmities of his people. And you and I, we all have infirmities and weaknesses. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's one of the reasons he comes and he feeds you this morning, because he knows you need it. He knows it. You need it. J.C. Ryle says, the Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, and many lame sheep in his fold, yet he bears with them, and he bears with them all and casts none away. He goes on to say, we must ever be seeing or we will never be believing. Because the Bible clearly says we walk by faith and not by sight. But he knows that we so often ask for those things of which sight speaks, because we are frail. And therefore he comes and meets us in our frailty. He says, you want proof of my love? You want proof that I have purchased your peace? Here it is. I will meet you in your weakness and in your frailty. And I will strengthen your faith. I will strengthen your peace to the end that you only can rejoice and say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. May God bless us as we come to his table, and may he truly feed our faith, each one. Amen.